It's interesting, this morning we sang a number of songs, God of Wonders and Holy, 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 reminding us of the awe, the wonder, the holiness, the majesty of God. Even Gary's prayer this morning reminding us of the majesty of God. I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, verses 1 through 6. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. I want to read that again. I know Francine's had those up there. I read you from the NIV, and it's been the NLT up on the screen. I want to start back in verse 1 and read the NLT together, New Living Translation. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises and don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. Too much activity gives you restless dreams. Too many words make you a fool. When you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through, for God takes no pleasure in fools. Keep all the promises you make to Him. It is better to say nothing than to make a promise and not keep it. Don't let your mouth make you sin, and don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake. That would make God angry, and He might wipe out everything you have achieved. Talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. Fear God instead. I like both those translations, and really I just like this passage in Ecclesiastes, this book of repeated, you know, everything is meaningless. And in the middle of it we have this statement that God is in heaven and we are here on earth. Who are we to stand before Him with many words? Who are we to say, to make promises and to not keep them? And the last line there in the NIV, stand in awe of God. I think it's difficult sometimes for us, because we have the promise of Jesus as a brother, of God as Father. It's difficult sometimes for us to balance that close personal relationship with that sense of God being greater than we are. God being over us and that majesty and that wonder. We have these wonderful TVs now. Some of you may not have one, but you've seen them, at least in the stores, the high definition, you know, the longer they're out, the more I'm liking the 60-inch. They're actually, you know, like this wide. But I've got a much smaller one, but you've got the high definition and that large screen, and I really like them because, especially when you watch these nature shows, or when you see these images of mountains, when you see the images of nature, when you see the undersea
movies, Nova, and other PBS specials, things like that. Even our family was watching a snowboarding thing the other day. But this was in the mountains, and it was just spectacular scenes, spectacular imagery. Much of it, I've had the opportunity to see in person. I don't know how many of you have ever traveled across this country. It's amazing the variety we have in this country, and you can go to, you know, these wonderful snow-capped mountains, and you can go to these wonderful forests, and in the fall you can have this great foliage of these many colors, and you can go to the desert, and just all these spectacular vistas in this country. Many of you have probably seen some scenes that I've not seen. Seen some places that I've never been to. I like the HDTVs because they bring us that one step closer to those awesome views. You know, we can't be there all the time, but that brings us one step closer to seeing that spectacular imagery. You know, just to see what God has created. And it's in those moments of seeing what God has created that oftentimes I find myself having those epiphanies or those times where I realize how great God is, how awesome He is, how wonderful, how majestic He is, how far removed from what I can even imagine He is when I see all of that wonder. Those HDTVs bring us that one step closer, just like seeing that brings us one step closer to understanding who God is and how great and wonderful and majestic He is. But we still have that disconnect. It is still just that picture in our mind. Just like the picture on the TV doesn't accurately reflect what it's showing. Even as wonderful as it is these days, it's still not the same as being there. And this passage in Ecclesiastes, I want to lay before you that, I mean, this is an important passage because the house of God, this is not, by the way, this church building is not the house of God. Okay, this is not the house of God. In Ecclesiastes, what they're referring to, what the author of Ecclesiastes was referring to, was the temple. And that was called the house of God, the dwelling place of God. The Ark of the Covenant was there in the Holy of Holies. And on the Ark of the Covenant, between the two cherubim's wings, was the mercy seat that represented the God enthroned there among His people. And so when a person came to the temple, the tabernacle, when they came to the house of God, they were coming to His presence. And the author of Ecclesiastes, you know, when he says, don't come to offer the sacrifice of fools. But that's why people came to the house of God. Most of the time they were coming to offer a sacrifice. Most of the time they were coming to do something there. To make atonement for their sins. The priest would do that and offer the sacrifice, but they would bring the animals. To make something right for what they'd done or to make a vow or to fulfill that vow. They would come to the house of God to do all of those things. It's not like people would just go about and say, you know, make vows here and there, and then nobody's paying attention, and so they just don't even worry about it. You know, not like we do today. Honestly, in our culture, that's what we do. We go around, we make statements, we make claims, we make proclamations, we make promises, but nobody ever follows up. Nobody follows up with us when we make them because nobody's paying attention. Many people don't even care. This is not like that. You would come to the house of God to say before the other people, to say before the priest, and to say directly to God, I am making this promise. I am going to commit to this. And as a part of that vow, sacrifices would be made. When the vow was fulfilled, more sacrifices and offerings would be made. That act of worship was incorporated into that vow, into that promise. They were not just separate things. And the author of Ecclesiastes comes and says, don't do that. First and foremost, come and listen. Open your ears, shut your mouths. That's how I like the NLT translation of that. Open your ears and shut your mouths. It is better to be silent. It's better to not offer sacrifice. It's better to not make a vow than to let your words, to let what you say get you into trouble. I cannot tell you how many little promises I've made to God that I have not fulfilled. I'm not proud of it. I imagine many of you have done the same. I don't know. I could be wrong. Culturally, I'm probably fairly representative of our culture. God, if you'll do this for me, then I will do. I'll read my Bible every day. God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll pray every day. Anybody else ever done that? God, if you get me out of this situation, then I'll really follow you. Culturally, I mean, you know, that's coming from someone who actually did attend church every week and was a believer. I mean, you know, I still am a believer. Imagine people who say such things who don't believe or don't really know Jesus, don't know what He's done for them and the vows they are making regularly. Or maybe just in those very severe times where they make the statement before God and I think we've lost in... We're not even watching high-definition TV here. This is not 1080p 60-inch screen. We're watching a 19-inch black-and-white fuzzy picture television. And it's going in and out. The picture is. And you can't adjust the rabbit ears enough to get it to stay solid. And so you're missing half the show. Our understanding of the greatness of God is that far removed because we make these promises, we make these vows. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 25. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. If you want to succinctly and in one sentence sum up that Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 1 through 7 passage, that verse would be it. And I'm giving you that before I give you the story, but I want to establish that our view of the situation, our view of these vows we make, these promises we make, what we say with our mouths is the black and white television. We aren't even reaching the high definition television. I want us to see that disparity before we look at our story. Our story is in Judges chapter 11. Our story is of a man named Jephthah. And Jephthah was a strong man. He was a warrior. Other men gathered around him, a lot like David. David naturally gathered other men to himself. He was a born leader. He was a born warrior. Other people followed and fought with him. The text says that these men that gathered with him they were kind of like scoundrels. These weren't exactly, you know, the cream of the crop. These were guys who had no one else to follow. And so the other Israelites where Jephthah lived, they were being oppressed, and so they said, you know what, we need someone to lead us, we need God to save us, and so they asked Jephthah to do it. And Jephthah, he says, you know, this is kind of an interesting story. Jephthah was kind of kicked out of his community because he was the son of a prostitute. And so the rest of his brothers, half-brothers, and the rest of the community said, you're worth nothing, you're no good, you're a scoundrel yourself, so they kicked him out. And then when they're being oppressed, they say, you know, Jephthah, we want you back. Because Jephthah was the only one willing to fight for them. And so Jephthah says, okay, if you make me your leader, and if you make this promise before everybody and before God, if you do those things, then I will become your leader. I will fight for you. And after I've fought for you, and after I've won, then I will still be your leader. He didn't trust them. He had a bad experience with them. And they said, yes, we will do this. And so Jephthah begins to negotiate with their enemies, and that doesn't work. And so Judges chapter 11, verse 19. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aor to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was only a child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. First, I want to give Jephthah credit because he grasped the enormity of the situation. He realized that he had made this promise that he believed he could not break. It's actually unfortunate that what Jephthah didn't know was that there were other circumstances in which God allowed men to allowed people to break their vows when it came to a situation like this, when it meant the death of someone. If you read the story of Saul in 1 Samuel. Read the story of Saul. Saul's fighting this battle and he makes this vow. Again, it's a Proverbs 20:25 vow. Francine, go ahead and put that back up. Just leave that up there. It's a Proverbs 20:25 vow. And he says that, you know, no one will eat until I've tracked down my enemies and killed them. And if they do, they'll be put to death. And Saul's son, Jonathan, he was away when this happened, and he was actually out doing something and fighting. And when he comes back, he sees some honey, and he takes some honey, and he tastes it, and his eyes light up, and he gets energetic, and the guys around him say, ooh, your dad made this vow that if anybody ate, that they would be killed. Anybody ate before Saul tracked down his enemies, those Israelites would be killed. And so this is Saul's son who has done this. And Saul discovers it, and he's getting ready to kill his son because he made this vow. And the other people, the other warriors, stop him and say, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't even know about this vow. He's not in the wrong here. So, I want you to realize that Jephthah has a way out. You know, to make this promise before God, his options are to either fulfill it or to not fulfill it. And you know, he's looking at the situation and saying, if I don't fulfill it, that's the wrong thing. But what Jephthah doesn't realize is that the vow itself was the wrong thing. He trapped himself by making a rash vow. Now, there's all sorts of little details that can go into this because this is actually a very difficult story. It's one of the more difficult, in my mind, it's one of the more difficult stories in the Old Testament. But what I love about Scripture is that we see the dark. We see the wrong and the right. We aren't given this picture of just all these good and great and wonderful things. We're given this picture of here's reality. Here's these people who were followers of God who did wrong. Who made the wrong choices. And here's where they made right choices. And here's how we learn from that. And here's the lessons we can learn from that. Sometimes people approach Scripture expecting it to be clean and nice and have everything tied up and wrapped in a nice package with a pretty bow on it. And that's not the way it is. It's more like a one-year-old eating their birthday cake. It's a mess. Because it's a story about God and people, and we are a mess. We are a mess. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to say it. We don't like to let other people know about it. But we're a mess. Our families are a mess. And it never ceases to amaze me as you get to know someone more and more, the dark secrets that, you know, are tucked away and hidden in their lives or in their family's lives. And they treat them as if other people don't have these things going on, or other people don't know them, or other people don't know what that's like. I guess it amazes me because, you know, I do the same thing. But we've got this kind of disconnect. We think that everything should be neat and clean, and so we hide the messiness and we ignore it, and we do that in Scripture as well. Let me tell you, what Jephthah did here was wrong. And it's amazing because later in Scripture, he's called a faithful follower of God. He's a judge and a leader in Israel, and he's considered faithful, and yet what he did here was wrong. He made a vow he shouldn't have made, and he fulfilled the vow and when he shouldn't have fulfilled it. It is possible. I gotta say, it is possible that Jephthah fulfilling this vow, it's really hard to get around that in the text, the vow Jephthah makes is what's called the irrevocable giving over of something to God. What that means is destruction by fire. When you read through the Old Testament and you see this idea of something being destroyed for God, being given over to God in this way, it's like a sacrifice. It's being destroyed by fire. It's being consumed by fire. Okay, that's the vow Jephthah makes. And the text doesn't actually tell us what happens. It just tells us that Jephthah fulfills his vow and that the daughter goes willingly. And that she wasn't married. She was a virgin. There was no more family line. This was the end of Jephthah's line. This was the end of his property. He cut himself off. So the text really points to and really communicates that what he did was that he sacrificed his daughter. He burned her. It is possible that he placed her into full life service into the temple. That she would serve at the gates, the entrance to the house of God. Culturally, in other cultures, that meant that the person would be a prostitute, the woman would be a prostitute. In Israel, that's not supposed to be the case. But it's very difficult to get around that Jephthah, he wasn't just giving her to God in the sense of serving. He was destroying her to fulfill his vow that he made. Because he thought that he needed to do that in order to win God's favor. He thought he needed to do that in order to succeed. It is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and only later to consider his vows. I give Jephthah credit in that He followed through on his vow. He said he was going to do something, and so he did it. Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples, and as he's preaching to masses of people, he says to them, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Don't take an oath on God or on heaven, on the earth even. Don't even take oaths. Don't be making promises. Don't be swearing by other things. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. We call that honesty. You say something and you mean it. You say you're going to do something and you do it. Jephthah had the opportunity to be honest, to follow through on what he said he was going to do. But there's more to life than just that. There's something called integrity. And integrity is honesty, but it's more than honesty. It's moral uprightness. It's doing the right thing. So a person with integrity is honest first, but more than that, they choose to do what is right, especially during difficult times. Jephthah was not a man with integrity. It's hard sometimes to do the right thing during difficult times. We've had a number of situations in our, well, any given week, any given month, there's a news story, there's something going on that is difficult, that's depressing. At any given time, there's something going on in your life that's difficult, that's hard to deal with. Recently, it's actually been over a month ago now, a young black student teenager named Trayvon was shot by a 20-something who was following him around. And there's a big hullabaloo in the media, and in the judicial system, even. There's the state got involved, the federal government got involved. They're still trying to figure that out. They're still trying to work that out. Who's in the wrong? This Trayvon, who was unarmed, was shot by this other guy who was following him. It's a difficult situation. We can listen to the story. We can listen to what family says. We can listen to on both sides. We can listen to what reports are, and we can make judgments about it. But it's difficult because the teenager was killed, and that's it for him. That's it. There's no more opportunity for him. There's no more life for him. Our lives, our world is a mess. People die at every age. There's death and sickness. Our prayer requests could probably take up our entire hour on Sunday morning. Well, we don't do that, but they could. With what's going on in our families and what's going on with our friends and what's going on with our neighbors and what's going on at work and what's going on in our lives with our health and with our relationships and with our finances and with everything going on. We live in this mess of a world, and some things are more impactful, some things are more severe, some things are more difficult for us to handle than others. I can't imagine Jephthah actually, I have children, and I cannot imagine Jephthah actually making the choice to follow through on this vow. I cannot imagine. Recently, Ben Witherington the third, he's a preacher, he's a scholar, a New Testament scholar. He's written so many books. This guy is intelligent, he's devoted, he raised devoted children, And recently his 30-year-old daughter passed away. And it was a shock. She had health issues, but they were not expecting this. And he and his wife, they'd been dealing with this. He writes regularly. He dealt with this in his writing. He shared his heart. He shared their experience. He shared their journey. And recently they wrote a poem together. She passed away, actually, a couple months ago. And they recently wrote this poem. And it's titled, When a Daughter Dies. When a daughter dies, the lights go out, and then you must decide whether to curse the dying of the light or look for a way to turn them on again. When a daughter dies, your heart breaks, and then you must decide whether you wish to keep on bleeding or seek the path of healing. When a daughter dies, your hopes are dashed, and then you must decide whether knowing the reason will help or should you just keep on moving? When a daughter dies, praying's hard, and then you must decide whether you want to know why God said no, or is the truth too hard to handle? When a daughter dies, there are no heirs, and then you must decide whether a brace of kinsmen was really in the offering anyway. When a daughter dies, the bills come due, and then you must decide whether to sell all her things or no longer let those belongings belong. When a daughter dies, you must clean out her house, and then you must decide when a house is not a home and if you're left alone. When a daughter dies, you must bury the body, and then you must decide whether the past should be past and your memories remembered. When a daughter dies, you rise to the occasion, and then you must decide whether you will be pleasantly surprised when you see her again in the flesh. His daughter is a Christian. He is a Christian. And so in the midst of the grief, in the midst of the hurting, is always the hope. Always that final sentence. Always that finishing of life, of a future. Jephthah, he did the wrong thing and he made the wrong choices and he did something that I can't even imagine. I don't know if any of you can even imagine this choice he made, but we can imagine the death and the hurting, and we can imagine, and maybe some of you have even experienced the choices that some people have made to hurt, to destroy, even to kill. You have experienced death, you have experienced heartache, you have experienced suffering, you have experienced anger and anguish and pain. And so has Jesus. We celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection this coming weekend. As a part of the calendar, we celebrate it. We celebrate it every week, and we as Christians celebrate it every day when we live, when we wake up and say, Jesus is my Lord. When we live our lives and make our choices knowing that there is hope for the future because Jesus died, Jesus suffered, Jesus was with Trayvon, Jesus was with Ben Witherington's daughter, Jesus is with those people in, Jesus is with us in our suffering. Jesus is with us in our heartache and our separation. He's with us in those times where it seems like God has left them, where God is not even present. Jesus is with us. He's experienced that. He's been through that. He knows that. It's only a triune God, a God who is three in one. We use the word Trinity. That's not in Scripture, but we use that word to help us try to understand this concept of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's only a God who's in relationship with Himself who can know and experience that separation. It's only a God who is in a relationship of love who can know the hurt and the pain that we go through, that we experience, that our world is in right now. And this God who's in relationship chose to give up His life. I want to be clear. We sometimes say that God sacrificed His Son. I've used that phrase before. Some of you have probably used that phrase before. You've heard that phrase before. God sacrificed His Son for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. But I want to be clear. John, who wrote that verse, he recorded it. Jesus said it, but John recorded that passage. For God so loved the world. He's recording Jesus' words. And then John makes clear throughout his book, though, that Jesus was willingly giving His life for us. He was willingly placing Himself in our shoes. He was willingly placing Himself as the sacrifice, as the one who is going to die. Maybe the story that we have recorded of Jephthah isn't about Jephthah, but it's about his daughter. The whole situation is wrong. But it's in that sacrifice to make others right that we have hope. I mean, that's what she was doing. She was giving up of herself so that her father could be in the right. Jesus gave up of Himself. He gave Himself so that we could be in the right, so that we could be righteous, so that we could be in the presence of God. Jesus joins us in that sacrifice and He calls us to Himself. And He gives us hope and He gives us a new life and He calls us to follow Him by us joining Him in His sacrifice. Integrity, honesty is a good thing. Moral uprightness is a good thing. That's choosing to do the thing that we know is the right thing. But there's something more to integrity than just not doing wrong and doing those things that are right. For a Christian, integrity is joining with Jesus in the sacrifice. The right thing is more than just rules and right and wrong. The right thing, the morally upright thing, is seeing the hurt and seeing the need and seeing the pain and seeing the suffering and offering ourselves so that those people can have the hope that we have. So that those people can be in the right. You know, it's actually pretty amazing. Jephthah makes this rash vow, and he wants to follow through on it, and all of these wrong things, and yet his daughter still says, I'll sacrifice myself for you. And all the wrong things that you've done, and all the wrong things that you've thought, and all the bad things that you've said, and Jesus still says, I sacrifice myself for you. It's a lesson I need to learn because I look around me and I see all the wrong things people do and I see all the wrong things that they say and I think to myself, you don't deserve it. Have you ever thought that? You don't deserve the help. I want to pray, and in a minute we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And I want to just offer this prayer for myself. And if you are in the same place, then you can join in with me in praying. But I want to pray before we sing, because I want us to take a minute to just listen to God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I want I want to be someone who sees my neighbors and sees this community and sees the people who have done wrong and sees the people who have made bad choices and wrong choices and evil choices and said wrong things. And I want to see them the way you see them. Father, I want us to see others the way you see them. Help us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves. Help us to look beyond judgment. Help us to look beyond the sin of others. Help us to see your Son, Jesus. Help us to see his sacrifice. Help us to see the hope that you provide. Father, as we sing, as we continue to live our lives in worship to you, bring us clarity. Clarity of understanding and clarity of sight. Help us to hear. Father, help us to celebrate Good Friday every day. Help us to know why it is called good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.